and Jesus and whatever. And we've said that the idea is that I've tried to present to you is that Egypt represents the world religious system. Israel, the redeemed people of God. And as such, they're forced by Pharaoh to leave when they identify themselves with the God of Moses. Then we've seen the wilderness represents a place of testing and trial by God. This is in the number 40, for instance, they're 40 years in the wilderness, and the number 40 seems to be in the Bible a time of testing. There's four kings, by the way, that reign for 40 years apiece: Saul, David, Solomon, and at the moment I can't remember the other, but there are four of them. But nevertheless, the wilderness represents a time and place of testing for you and I. Palestine, the land of milk and honey, the land of promise, represents a place of total faith, walking by faith. It's a place of completely trusting the Lord and having peace in your heart. And this peace is not peace with God, it's the peace of God that passeth all understanding, as in Philippians chapter 4. In other words, if the children of Israel would believe God, God would fight their battles for them. They would be able to get out of the wilderness and get into a land of promise. The wilderness represents a place where the spirit wrestles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And this is shown after the children of Israel need water, and Moses smites the rock and the water comes forth and the people drink the water. After they get the water, Amalek comes up and fights against them, and Amalek represents the flesh, and the flesh, our flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the Bible says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the wilderness represents a place of testing and trial in the flesh, walking in the flesh, warring in the flesh, having the spirit against the flesh, or the flesh against the spirit, while the land of Palestine represents the place of harmony and peace. It represents total faith in God. It represents completely, explicitly trusting the Lord to fight your battles for you. Although you use the sword, but you use the sword on the basis of his instructions. Then Jericho represents the religions of this world. The Jericho must be destroyed. Jericho is the major city as they enter into the promised land. If the kings of Jericho and the people of Jericho are allowed to remain, then they'll put the pressure on the children of Israel who have been redeemed out of the religion of Egypt, and they're right back under the dominion of another religious system. So the only answer to the problem is, as far as Egypt is concerned, is get out of Egypt. Then the answer of the problem in going into the land is kill whatever is going to hinder their service for God. Jericho is a hindrance to their serving God, so they must put the sword to it. And in our case, you and I must use the sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, against any inklings in ourselves to follow a religion of this world or be dominated by a religion of this world. Rahab represents salvation by faith. Rahab is clearly expressed in the scripture as someone that's saved by faith. And you'll find that all the works are involved. But this is in James 2:25, Hebrews 11:31. And amazingly enough, the word Rahab in itself in the scripture, the Hebrew translation of Rahab means broad. And you need to think about that a while. In fact, women sometimes are called broads, and I'm sure that in the origination of the word, but nevertheless, broad in the sense of morally broad, not narrow. She's a harlot. And so God saves a harlot and destroys the religious system, and there is a real lesson there for us if we'll receive it. And of course, we've already looked at that lesson before. Then the accursed thing that Achan takes out of the out of the city, is anything, whether it be an idol, whether it be a church system, whether it be literature that exalts a church system, whether it's doctrines, or whether it is just selfishness or whatever, it's anything devoted to some sort of worship or service that would hinder your service for God. The comparison would be Luke chapter 16, about verse 15. God said you can't serve God and mammon, and he says, in effect, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And the things of Jericho were highly esteemed among men, but they were an abomination to God, and God said, destroy them. And whatever it was highly esteemed with Achan. And the word Achan means troublesome or troubler, rebellion or covetousness. That's the word Achan. In other words, the Achan in my life is that troublesome part of me, that rebellious nature of me, that covetousness in my life, that lust after the accursed thing, lust after that which has been devoted to destruction. And it might be something beautiful. It might be the treasures in this world. It might be fame or fortune, or it might be beautiful clothing or automobiles or anything that would hinder my service for God. Then that is that's the accursed thing. Then we've seen that this accursed thing is referred to, the word for accursed in the scripture is C-H-E-R-E-M, and I guess it's harem. And the word harem is translated accursed in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 22. It's translated devoted in Leviticus 27:21 and Leviticus 27:28. In other words, devoted unto religion, devoted unto God, or devoted unto destruction, or whatever. It is translated curse in Joshua 6:18, Isaiah 34:5, Malachi 4:6, Deuteronomy 7:26, and Deuteronomy 13:17. It is translated anathema in 1 Corinthians 16:22, Romans 9:3, and it's cursed. Let him be accursed in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. In other words, if any man preach any other gospel than that which Paul preached, let him be harem. That is, an accursed thing. Let him be devoted unto destruction at the second coming of Christ. For in 1 Corinthians 16:22, you'll find that is that the word implies anathema, implies, with its connection with the other word that is used there, implies accursed or devoted to destruction at the second coming of the Lord. And this is brought out very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and so forth and so on. Now, our emphasis this morning is going to be upon Achan and upon this accursed thing there. Now keep in mind that the children of Israel are told what to do when they get to Jericho. They're to go 6 days around the city with the priest up front, the trumpeters there, the trumpets blowing the horns. They're to carry the ark ahead of them. The glory of the Lord is to precede them as they go against Jericho. And the glory of the Lord must go before us as we go before the enemy. And they're to walk around the city 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they're to go around it 7 times and shout with a loud voice, and then the walls are going to fall, and they're to destroy everything in there. So they get on with it, but after it's done, they go up against Ai, another city nearby, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the people of Ai chased after them and smote them and ran. In other words, they had all power against them. The power of the children of Israel are gone. They have no authority. They are powerless to overcome their enemies. God is not fighting for them. And so Joshua gets on his face before God and begins to pray. Now in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. So you see, Achan, in taking of that which is devoted to be destroyed there, or whatever, not only is just taking that, he steals it. In other words, he stole something that has been devoted to the Lord. And whether the Lord wants to destroy it or not is not the issue here. For instance, the lamb sacrifice is devoted unto God for destruction. The bullock is devoted to God for destruction. And the priest was not to partake of the fat. For instance, the fat was devoted to God, and he wasn't to eat it for himself. It's devoted to God. It's to be destroyed. And on the thing goes. The only thing that the man could have to eat out of that sacrifice, he puts it in the seething pot, and he's got a flesh hook, and he digs down into that thing with that flash hook, and what comes up on there is his. He can't divide that out for himself. If he does, he's stealing that or taking that that is devoted to God. So it is with Achan here. Achan has taken that which is devoted to God, whether that is devoted to be used by God, whether it's devoted to be cursed by God, whether it's devoted to be destroyed by God or not, he still steals it to be used of his own accord. For instance, there are people that are taking a portion of the religions of this world today that are devoted to destruction from God, but they're using that religion for their own power and their own glory. For instance, there are men who join religious systems. They join the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, any church system today for political reasons. And they use that church system to their own glory, even though it might be a system that has been devoted to be destroyed by God, still they use it for themselves. And so that's what Achan does here. Verse 12, Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you, and he tells him how he's to do it. Now, my emphasis in this message is not in the manner that he found it out, but what they're to do, they're to take them by tribe and on down to the very family, and God is going to identify the tribe, he's going to identify the family and the man. And that's exactly what they did, and finally, the thing falls upon the family of Achan, the Zarahites, and finally it's Achan is the man. Now verse 19, And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Notice the confession. Isn't that a turn of events, considering the most powerful religious system in the world today? Look at the verse again. Joshua said, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. He didn't say make confession unto me. He didn't say come to confession tomorrow, and while I hide behind the curtain, and you on the outside drop some money in the box, and then talk to me about it. No way. Although, he says, tell me what you've done, and the reason he says don't keep it hid from me is because he's the man of authority. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't represent E.C. Moore. Why, I'm not asking you to come to me and confess your sins to me. You could confess your sins to me all day long, and it wouldn't change anything. Confess your sins to God. And if you were to use the passage in 1 John chapter 1 as the basis of forgiveness, then the passage says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I believe that, although I don't believe that I have to say my sins with my mouth. I don't necessarily have to get on my knees and say, Lord, I've sinned in that I did this, and Lord, I sinned in that I did this, and Lord, that I sinned in I did that. I can confess my sin by in a spiritual manner, mentally and whatever before God. In other words, I acknowledge my sins mentally and spiritually before God and claim the forgiveness that God told me about in Colossians chapter 2. He said that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, identifying us with him, having forgiven us all trespasses. So I know that forgiveness is with God, not with men. I can't forgive your sins for you. Now, then in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, and notice I saw, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, there are four things there that he says that identifies the sin. Number one, I saw it. Number two, I coveted it. Number three, I took it. And number four, I hid it. And that's what I want to deal with today. I want to talk to you about those four things. Number one, Achan saw it, lust of the eyes. Number two, he coveted it. He lusted after it. The word covet means to desire for oneself, lust of the flesh. And he took it. He stole it. That is, he obviously had something that he was going to use it for, so I see in there the pride of life. And I find that these are identified for me in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I see this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, where Satan talks to Eve, and he said, as God said that you're not to eat of the trees in the garden, and she said, well, yes, God said that we're not either to eat it nor touch it, lest we die. And Satan said, you'll not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when Eve saw the fruit, well, she hadn't paid any attention to it before. It'd been there. But she hadn't paid that much attention because she didn't know the value of it. You see, that's the thing here. Old Joshua saw the value of those things there and took them. That's pride. He saw where that could do something for him. That can exalt him. What? You'll be as gods, the devil said to Eve. Why would you want to be as a god? Well, the gods are powerful. There's no doubt about that. They're beautiful. And on the thing goes, she wanted to be as the gods, and the fruit could make her like the gods, and therefore, that's pride. She wanted to be exalted. Her pride got in the way. And that's the case here. Old Achan's pride gets in the way. He sees what that can do for him. That's just like an automobile for a person. Why would a person want a $10,000 automobile when, say, a $6,000 or $5,000 automobile would do what he needs done? In other words, he needs to get from here to there in a given length of time at a given cost. Well, why would he choose the $10,000 automobile to do it when the $5,000 automobile would get the job done just as well? Well, I'll tell you why. Pride. Why, that $10,000 automobile will do a lot more for him than get him from here to there. It'll exalt him among the people. And if you want to know where the pride really lies, look around you today. Why, you can't miss that. For instance, notice a man who lives in an old broken down shack somewhere with a pasteboard on the walls and plyboard and everything, and the windows nailed up, and old tires laying around in the yard, and hound dogs around there, and filth everywhere. And if you went inside, the stench would probably make you sick. The beds are all beat down and everything, and it's dirty and filthy inside. Now, what does he drive? He drives a Cadillac, or a Lincoln Continental, or a Thunderbird, or on and on the thing goes, with wide white white walls on the wheels, chrome on the wheels, chrome all over it, with a padded roof on it, and on the thing goes. Why, he's going to show all them white folks he's just as good as they is. And if you don't believe he is, look at that automobile he drives. Why, he ain't no trash. And on it go. Pride of life. And he hid it. He took that out of that tent, out of that city, carried it to his tent and hid it. What does that imply? Fear. Knowledge of sin. The tent is the body. And it has to do with the mind and the heart. In other words, it has to do with taking that which God has devoted to destruction in, for instance, it could be a religious doctrine, and I take that unto myself and I hide that in my heart instead of hiding the Word of God in my heart. So that somebody asks me a question, I give them an answer that I got out of the church rather than an answer I got out of the Bible. I say, well, we Baptists believe so-and-so. Well, we Methodists believe so-and-so. Well, our church teaches this. And I've been in the Church of Christ all those years, and we in the Church of Christ, we teach this. And on the thing goes. Hide it in the heart. And that's bad. And God said that can't be. He said there's sin in the camp. And it's an accursed thing. Now, if I start back with the fact that he saw it, the thing that's going to come across my mind first is going to be a man in this Bible back there. That's exactly what happened to him. First, it's, of course, Eve. She saw the fruit, and then she partook of it. She saw what it could do for her. It was a fruit desired. It's good for the taste. It was beautiful to look at, and it was desired to make one wise. The three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But look at old Lot. I mean, this thing hits him right on the nose. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. And notice the both of them now have been into Egypt. They've come back. They brought all the cattle and their things out. And they're pretty wealthy. And their flock begins to bump against one another. And the cowboys that work for Lot begins to fight, and they're having range wars out there. They're fighting Abraham's cowboys, and that range war is getting bad. And so in verse 7 it says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And so Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll take go to the right. Now, or if thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Now watch him go now. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom. And notice the comparison with Abraham. In other words, the emphasis in a King James Bible in verse 11 is Lot chose. Do you notice Lot saw with the eyes, lusted with the heart, and chose for himself pride of life Now look at Abraham, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. God tells him to look. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Lot chose the plain of Jordan in verse 11, but God chose for Abraham. Lot chose for himself. Abraham, in effect, said, God, would you make a choice for me? I'd rather you'd make the choice than for me to have to make it. I mean, I might make a mistake. I understand that. Hey, I understand what it means to choose for myself. I understand what it is to lust after something and covet something and want it and whatever. But you know, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty about this thing, I'd far rather the Lord made the choice. You see, I know God ain't going to make a bad choice. And I'd rather that God does the choosing for me. I mean, if God Almighty does it for me, then I know it's right. But you see, if I don't let God do it, I might steal something. And that's not proper. I mean, you know, God will slap your wrist for that, they say. And so in this particular case, I think here's a prime example. Lot chooses for himself. Abraham lets God choose for him. And if you'll notice, what happens is, the further you go, the worse it gets. For instance, go over into Genesis chapter 19. And notice Lot's choice. Here's what he chose. Look what happens to it. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And look at the wife that he chose for himself. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And if you compare that with Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31, there can't be any mistaken about this thing or God being in it. For instance, Lot chose for himself, God chose for Abram. Lot takes a land that God Almighty destroys, the city that God destroys, became the mayor of the city, and God just burned it right out from under him, and God Almighty chose the land for Abram, and still is going to give it to Abraham and his seed forever. And old Lot takes a wife unto himself, and she turns out to be a pillar of salt. And God takes a wife for Abraham, and she turns out to be likened unto the holy city in Galatians chapter 4. Hey, you can't go wrong with God. Let God make the choice for you. You can't miss there. And God's choice of a sacrifice is clear in this Bible. You want to choose a sacrifice? You better not. Let God choose the sacrifice. And the sacrifice God chooses is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies the Lord, and he'll stand. Let God make the choice for you. Let him make the choice in spiritual and religious decisions. You'll never go wrong. Let him make the decision in family decisions, material decisions, and on and on. I mean, it's a little bit hard to choose just on the basis of lust for that which we lust after. Most times turns out to be a curse, as in the case of Achan. Old Achan saw it, and you see what happened. Now let's compare some things about these eyes here. Look in Matthew chapter 5, some things that God says about them. In Matthew chapter 5, now keep in mind that what we're doing here, we're looking at the eye gate. In other words, the eye gate is that where the major temptation seems to come to man. It gets through the eye gate. And so he gives an answer to it over here for those people. Look what he says. Verse 29. But if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. it's pretty severe. In other words, he said that if your eye is the thing that is causing the problem with it, if the eye is the thing that's going to cause you to be accursed, as it was in the case of Achan, you'd be better not to have any eyes. In other words, you'd be better off to have eternal life and not have been able to see in this life than you would be able to see and lust in this life and not get eternal life. You see, the eye is a precious thing to a man, although it can be a damnable thing to him if he's not able to close his eyes when he ought to. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the light, and that's like a lamp, or the light bulb, the light source, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And notice the contrast here, single versus evil, light versus darkness. In other words, the single of verse 22 and the evil of verse 23. For instance, if thine eye be single, that is, lets evil into your body rather than light, then your body is going to be filled with darkness. And in this sense, I think of the spiritual eyes of Ephesians. Paul said that he was praying that God would open our eyes, that we might be able to behold, that we might be able to know what is the hope of his calling, and on and on. And you see, if I close my eyes to spiritual truth, my life will be filled with darkness as pertaining to the things of God. Now, what is the answer to all this? Turn to James chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In other words, if I'm able to close my eyes to the temptation that comes to me through the eye gate, he said, I'm enduring temptation, and when I'm tried, I'll receive a crown. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, which brings to mind Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 8, the devil shows him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. He sees the kingdoms of the world and he sees the glory of them. And he said, it is written. Therefore I know when he says, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, then God stopping the temptation, or God giving you power over the temptation, is by that which is written. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Therefore, when you're tempted through the eye gate, grab the scripture. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What will give you power over temptation? Fill yourself with the word of God. It is written. Notice Joshua saw it, then he coveted it. That is the lust of the flesh. The word covet is to desire for oneself. Covetousness is referred to in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Thou shalt not, and he's telling the things there that are of the law. In other words, what is that of the law that is passed down to you and I? Well, one of them is thou shalt not covet. In other words, if I covet, that is, desire for myself something that belongs to another, covet that belongs to another, and that is very clear back there in the law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and thy neighbor's land and thy and this and that and the other. Desire for myself that which belongs to another is covetousness. There can be no mistaking that. Well, thou shalt not covet. Romans 13:9 is clear about that. Say, well, I'm dead to the law. You may be dead to the law, but nevertheless, to covet that which belongs to somebody else is a sinful practice. And God said, don't do it. Then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So covetousness is clear here. Now, notice the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4 once again. The covetousness. That is, he desired these things for himself. That is the temptation. If Jesus could not have desired those things for himself, there could have been no temptation. So what does he do? He did exactly what we just referred to. He said, it is written, and therefore he overcame the temptation. But to me, the answer to the whole thing is really in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That is, anything that I covet, anything that I desire for myself, I'd say that the answer to the whole thing is right here. You remember that I emphasize God making the choice for Abraham. Well, here it is, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, let God make the choice. If you covet something, keep in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. You don't have to covet that which belongs to another. You don't have to lust after something that belongs to another. You need to pray and ask God to give you that which you need. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He certainly supplied Abraham's need. God Almighty chose all the land over there for Abraham, even though that land belonged to the Canaanites, the Philistines, and the whatever. God chose it for his people, and God gave it to his people. And so it might be that there is something that God Almighty has in store for me that somebody else has. But I need not covet that. I need not go before the Lord. I need wait upon the Lord. I don't need to run into that which God Almighty is ready to destroy and grab out of there something that'll bring a curse upon me and destroy my ministry, make me powerless for God. What do I need to do? I need to claim 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Therefore, I know that God knows my need. I have no needs that God don't know about, and he said he'd supply the need. Therefore, I need to wait upon the Lord. And he said he'd renew my strength, said he'd supply. Then notice that Achan took it. Pride of life. He took it to himself. He can use this. Now, the first thought comes to my mind is Acts chapter 5. Please turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, a like case here in some respects. All right, Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, when he sold the possession, it was devoted to God. In other words, that he got for the possession was devoted to be laid down at the apostles' feet. How do I know that? Hey, that's exactly what they're doing. For instance, in chapter 4, they're selling out everything they've got. They're laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Distribution is being made to every man as they have need. Why does Ananias sell? Because he's doing exactly what the rest of them did, and he's doing it because the Lord told him to do it. Back in Luke chapter 12, he said, sell that you have and give all. So he sold. Therefore, the money belongs to the Lord now. It's devoted to the Lord, but he kept back part of it. His wife is private to it. What happens to him? God killed him. That's what happened to him. He's dead. That's what happens. His wife comes in and she dies. Both of them are buried. The wrath of God is upon them. He took it. Pride of life. He stole it for himself. He's a thief. He's taken that belongs to God and using it for himself. You need to be careful. That which is devoted to God, you got no business using for yourself. If you ever promise God some money, give it to him. If you ever say this is God's money here, the tithe is the Lord's, or any such thing as that, you be sure God gets it. Don't hold it back. That's stealing. Pride of life. And then notice, Achan hid it. That is, he became afraid. Evidently, it's fear, knowledge of sin. He puts it in his tent. The tent represents the body to me here in a sense of the word. And he gets in trouble with it hid away in his heart. And this is, to me, like a doctrine. A man steals a doctrine out of one religious system, another doctrine out of another religious system, another doctrine, and he hides them in his heart, and he goes through his life powerless to serve the Lord. He can't fight against the enemy because he's got something that is accursed. It's the origination of man. And that which man originated, the religious systems of man, are going down in defeat. Don't hide the doctrines of the church in your tent. Hide the Word of God in your heart. You want power? Just put away the Word of God. God gave you His Word. The church gave you doctrines. And those church doctrines can get you in trouble. They sure got old Achan in trouble. What is the answer to the whole thing? Verse 22 in Joshua chapter 7. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. God destroyed it. And that's a type of the second coming of Christ. Compare 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and so forth and so on. They'll be burned with fire at that time. They hide the doctrines in their hearts. They worship the Antichrist, and on the thing goes. They worship the religions of this world. Don't let it be so with you. Come out from among them. Separate yourself as Achan had, but destroy that which God says destroy. Devote to God that which God says devote, and give to him that which is devoted. If it's to be destroyed in his name, then destroy it in his name, but don't keep it for yourself. Don't lust after it. Don't hide it. Put it out there before the Lord. Confess it before the Lord. Get rid of it before the Lord, and have peace, knowing that you've got the power of God going before you. The Ark of the Covenant is there. The power is upon you because your motive is to serve the Lord, and let Him choose for you that which He'd have you to have.